Thank you, Grace. Today my topic is how to obtain and maintain the peace of Christ. The fearless pursuit of Christ. Okay, let's go with the Word of God. Therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, therefore, my beloved and longed for brethren, my joy and crown. So stand fast in the Lord, beloved. I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And I urge you also, true companion, help this woman who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say, rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is near. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. I love this sermon series in Philippians. My topic today is how to obtain and maintain the peace of Christ. But the underlying theme is this: the fearless pursuit of Christ. I've always wanted to preach a sermon on the pursuit of Christ. You know why? Because it's all about Jesus. I've preached on humility, that humility is a life being totally dependent on God. I've preached on Christ becoming your wisdom through the divine exchange. But these are all matters of Christian living. The fearless pursuit of Christ, let me ask you, what was the purpose of the cross? Why the cross? Many of us think that it's just so that our sins can be forgiven or we can go to heaven. No, that is not the purpose of the cross. That was how you are saved, not the why you are saved. That is not why Jesus came. And this is the purpose of eternal life, that we might know God and Jesus Christ, whom He has sent. John chapter 17. So this is the purpose of the cross, that each of us can know God intimately, and not just in eternity, here, now. You know the tabernacle of Moses? There was a brazen altar of sacrifice that stood at the entrance into the tabernacle of God. It stood in the outer court called the court of the Gentiles. The brazen altar was the type of the cross. Many Christians still meander around the brazen altar. They're still wandering around the outer court, the court of the Gentiles. Here we enjoy the world in the outer courts. Then, occasionally, we remember to come back to that brazen altar, to the cross, and we ask for forgiveness. After that, we go back to our daily lives. Many Christians are merely content with their sins being forgiven. We are content to stay in the outer courts. Brothers and sisters, we are called to leave the world behind us, enter into the holiest. There is a Christian hymn about this journey into the Holy of Holies. The world behind us, the cross before us. The purpose of the cross is this. Now being cleansed and made righteous, we can boldly pursue Christ through the veil into the Holy of Holies. Unlike Adam, we can now enter back into the garden of God, back to sweet communion with God. The Holy of Holies in the temple was only entered in by the high priest and only once a year. on the day of atonement, Yom Kippur. Hebrews 10:20 says this, having therefore, brethren, the boldness to enter into holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. There was a veil sewn with images of cherubim that hung over the entrance into the Holy of Holies in the temple. These were images of the actual cherubim that guarded the entrance to the Garden of Eden to stop sinful men from entering into the presence of a holy God. We are to fearlessly pursue God through that torn veil, the broken body of Christ. A new and living way is open back into the garden of God to walk again with him. So, brothers and sisters, the cross was just the beginning of this journey of intimacy. Like the brazen altar was just the beginning of our journey from the outer courts into the inner place of the tabernacle. Salvation was the beginning of your journey with God. It's not the end. Salvation is not the main purpose of the cross. The main purpose God saved you was for intimacy with him. In 1646, an assembly of great men of God came together to search the scriptures on all of God's word to come up with a clear doctrine of the Bible. And guess what they found out? What did God create man for? What was man's chief purpose? And this was what the Westminster Declaration says. What was the chief end of man? The chief end of man was to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Man was created for intimacy with God. In fact, the Bible starts the story of man in a garden and ends man's story with a garden. In the center of fallen human history, between these two gardens, full of death, pain, and suffering, was the cross. The cross made peace between man and God. The penalty for sin was paid. Man can now enter the garden again, where he once had sweet intimacy with his Maker. Intimacy that the first man, Adam, lost when he sinned. Brothers and sisters, we are called to fearlessly pursue him into the Holy of Holies. You are called back into the garden of intimacy. From there, we are to live all our lives out of that place of intimacy. But what are the biggest enemies to our journey into that Holy of Holies, to our hearts fully and fearlessly pursuing Christ? There are three enemies for the Christian: the world, the flesh, and the devil. The flesh is all that is inside us, the self-life, the inner enemy. Jesus calls it the soul. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own life, the Greek word was psuche, soul, he cannot be my disciple. Our soul, or what we call our self-life, wants to rule. It wants to take over the throne of our lives. The self-life was the enemy within us. So in the first three chapters of Philippians, Paul warns the church of enemy number one, the self-life, the enemy within. The self-life exalted in self-sufficiency, self-ability, self-works. It was all about myself on the throne of my life. Instead, we are called to have the mind of Christ, to do nothing out of self-seeking or ambition or vain glory in Philippians chapter 2. In chapter 3, Paul says that we are the true circumcision who worship in the Spirit, exalt in Christ Jesus, and put no faith in the flesh. Paul then describes all of our human fleshly effort, his self-effort, your religious achievements, your family line, all that you're proud of. Paul calls them rubbish. Paul used the literal Greek word dung. Anything that was not done out of the spirit, but out of our human strength. All man-made effort was dung. We are to count them as dung, as in poop. Then and only after this first step, the Apostle Paul says, can we now fix our eyes on Jesus? Paul says, to gain him, to know him, you must count all things lost that you might gain Christ, Philippians chapter 3. You must lose one first in order to gain the other. You cannot gain Christ without first counting all your self-efforts, religious or non-religious, Christian or worldly work, anything that is not that is from your own human strength and not from the Holy Spirit, it was all done. Now, Paul talks about the other enemy, enemy number two, the world, in Philippians chapter 3. The world is the enemy outside us. The world seeks to draw us away and conform us according to its pattern. The Apostle Paul exhorts us to not conform to this world in Romans chapter 12. The world is the enemy outside us. Many Christians, we go to revival meetings and church camps. There we can encounter such a mighty touch of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Our hearts are on fire for God for a while, and then it all dies out. So we run around empty, all the while waiting for that next church camp to get our next Holy Spirit fix. Why is this so? Why does our fire die out? Because, brothers and sisters, we are experts at fooling ourselves. We think that we can safely indulge ourselves with the things of this world and yet have God at the same time. Slowly, the world gets into us. It squeezes us into its mold. The fire in our heart dies out. Tell me, those of you who want to be serious with God and you want to be close to Him, yet somehow you feel He's far away. You cannot hear His voice. You cannot feel His touch. God seems far away. Why? Because our eyes are set on the wrong things. James chapter 4 says that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Paul also says in Philippians chapter 3 that we make ourselves the enemies of the cross when we set our minds on earthly things. Tell me, which of you wants to be close to his enemies? So if we are friends with the world, then how can God be close to us? Okay, I've just finished my introduction. So the topic today is this: how do we obtain and maintain the peace of Christ? Therefore, my beloved and longed-for brethren, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord. The Lord is near. Philippians 4, 1 and 5. Paul says in the previous chapter that our citizenship is in heaven, not on earth. So Paul commands us here to stand firm, to be immovable in the Lord. The Apostle Paul warns us, don't be moved away. Don't be lured by the things of this world. Don't set your mind on earthly things, things that Paul talks about in chapter 3. Stand fast in the Lord. Let your minds be stayed on God. Don't be moved by the world. Then you will find that God is actually near. In fact, God did not move an inch. We were the ones who moved away. The Lord is always near. Paul exhorts us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. Paul is saying, pray for everything while God is near. Call upon Him while he is near. Isaiah, in the Old Testament, he exhorts us to seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. The Lord is near. He's near to you and to me. Do you feel that God is far away? Do your troubles look so big and God so small and far away? Do you know why? Isaiah tells us the reason that God seems far away. Everyone who thirsts, come, buy and eat, without money, without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread and wages for what does not satisfy? Isaiah 55. Do you know why you're restless? We are thirsty and hungry in our hearts, but we are spending money for what is not true bread. We buy the latest new toy, the latest iPhone, the latest car, go on the next holiday, and soon we are bored with it. Our restless hearts are constantly chasing after the next thing, but it's never satisfied. This is the irony. The more you fill your life with things, the emptier you feel inside. Why is this so? St. Augustine said this: there is a God-shaped vacuum in every man that only Christ can fill. You have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you. Paul says, do not be anxious. The word anxious was the Greek word marimnao, to be divided into parts, to be distracted, to be torn in opposite directions. So when we are anxious, our hearts are divided, distracted, we're torn in opposite directions. So brothers and sisters, our hearts are anxious because it is divided. Our one eye is on the treasure of heaven, the other eye is on the treasures of earth. Our hearts are anxious and divided because we are concerned with the things of the world while at the same time trying to serve God. But is this even possible? What does Jesus say? First, let's see what Paul first says. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, in the literal Greek, word for word, God, the peace, Jehovah Shalom, the one above all thoughts, imaginations, will guard your hearts and minds inside Christ Jesus. Paul exhorts us to pray about all things, to be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and petition, present your requests to God. But instead of saying that God will give us all our requests, answer our prayers, or that God will open the windows of heaven and give us everything our hearts desire. You know, give us our best life now, this side of heaven. Paul strangely says this, that God, Jehovah Shalom, the one whose thoughts are higher than our thoughts, whose ways are higher than our ways, will guard your hearts and minds inside Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, God will always answer our prayers. God will not give us a stone when we ask for bread. God will not give us a snake when we ask for fish. God always answers our every prayer and petition. But the answer to our prayer is not things. In fact, it is better. God gives us Himself. Jehovah Shalom, God is the peace. We ask for things, but God's answer is to our prayer is to give us Himself. Jehovah Shalom will Himself guide your hearts and minds. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 4 and 5 says that God guards in His dynamite power into salvation an inheritance reserved, incorruptible, undefiled, unfading, reserved in heaven for you. God guards our hearts and minds into our salvation. That final salvation, our inheritance reserved in heaven for you. This is the treasure that in heaven that Jesus talks about in Matthew chapter 6. Our inheritance, incorruptible, unfading, where no man can break in and steal. So why does God need to guard our hearts and minds when we are anxious? When we pray for things, why then is the answer to our prayer that God, who is the peace, will guard our hearts and minds? It is because God deals with the source of our anxiety. God deals with the source of our anxiety, our hearts and minds. Giving you things will not solve your anxiety. Where is the source of your anxiety? Our hearts and minds. In fact, our hearts and minds were the key in this spiritual battle between God and the world. Through the heart and mind, the world will try to make Christians conform to its ways, not God's ways. The world, the flesh, and the devil. These were the Christians' mortal enemies. The devil works through man's soul life, the self life, through temptations. The main weapon Satan uses is pride. The self life wants to sit on the thrones of our lives. It was all about me, the unholy trinity, me, mine, and myself. Satan is the ruler of this world. So he uses his world system to entice a Christian away, to conform into the world system. The main weapon the world uses is called money. Jesus called it mammon. Jesus says that you cannot serve both God and mammon. You cannot. So this was not a matter of priority, but of possibility. It was just not possible to serve both God and money. Why? God is spirit and mammon is a spirit. God wants your heart and mammon also wants your heart. And God wants all your heart, your undivided heart, not a part of you, your whole heart. We are anxious. We are distracted by the things of the world. We are torn in opposite directions. We are torn between heaven and earth. We think that we can serve both God and mammon. But Jesus says that we cannot serve both God and mammon. Matthew chapter 6 says, "Don't lay up treasures on earth, but lay up treasures in heaven. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Jesus talks about treasures on earth where the thief breaks in and steals. The world desires to steal your heart away from God. How does it do it? Easy. It just locates where your treasure is. If it locates your treasure, it locates your heart. Let me ask you, does a thief break into your house to steal your garbage? No. If he does, I will gladly let him have my keys. He can help me to pull out my rubbish bins. No, the thief finds your hidden treasures and steals it. So the world finds your treasure, it locates your heart there, and it steals it from God. Before this teaching on treasures and the anxious heart, Jesus was talking about giving, praying, and fasting. This is the essence of what Jesus is trying to tell us. Everything we do in the physical realm has a spiritual dimension. Our actions in our physical world affects our unseen spiritual world more than we can imagine. We pray, we fast, we give in our physical realm, the realm of the visible. Even though these actions seem physical and ordinary, something happens in the unseen spiritual dimension. Our Father, who sees in secret, rewards us into our physical dimension. Jesus is telling us that our actions in the physical realm moves the supernatural spiritual realm. The spiritual realm then transforms our physical dimension. Jesus now talks about the treasures of the heart. Here Jesus says the most puzzling thing ever. Sandwiched in between talking about treasures and further on in Matthew chapter 6 about serving God and mammon, about being not anxious about food and clothing, Jesus says this. The light of the body is the eye. If therefore thine eye is single, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is evil, your whole body shall be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you be darkness, how great is that darkness? This statement has puzzled many people. Why does Jesus talk about the eye? What does it mean by a good eye will cause your body to be full of light, and an evil eye will fill it with darkness? And what has our eye got to do with the treasures of heaven and earth? Right after this passage on the eye, Jesus says that we cannot serve God and mammon. He tells us not to be worried and anxious about life. Jesus then ends Matthew chapter 6 with seeking first the kingdom of God. This passage about the human eye seems totally disconnected with Jesus' teaching on money, anxiety, treasures, and seeking God's kingdom. In fact, this passage is the key to the entire chapter of teaching on treasures and anxiety in the human heart. It is the key to understand this. How do we obtain the peace of God and not be anxious? Both Jesus and Paul tells us not to be anxious for nothing. How do we be anxious for nothing? How can we obtain the peace of God? When we understand this key, what enters your heart enters through the gate of your eye. What causes our hearts to be anxious, to be divided, comes through our eye gate. In fact, our eye was the physical realm that moves the spiritual dimension. In teaching about money and the anxious heart, Jesus says that there is a physical link between heaven and earth, between the physical realm and the spiritual realm, between man and God. Our eyes are the gate between our human heart and the spiritual world. When our eyes are single and focused on heavenly treasures, peace follows in the heart. The eye sets the direction of the heart. A single eye means one that is fixed on heavenly treasures. A heart focused on heavenly treasures has peace. The thief, the world, cannot steal your peace. Jesus says that the eye is the lamp that gives light into your physical body. Therefore, if your eye is single and focused with undivided vision, your body will be full of light. But when the eye was evil, with a double vision, you try to focus on both mammon and God. One eye on heavenly treasures, the other eye on earthly treasures. Then the heart became divided and anxious. Imagine your eyes. One eye looks left, the other eye looks right. What happens next is you will fall into a ditch. Are our eyes single or are they divided? Are they looking at the treasures on earth or the treasures in heaven? Jesus says that you cannot serve two masters. Your eyes will look to your true master, God or money. You cannot have two masters. Proverbs 28:22 says this, a man with an evil eye hastens after wealth and does not know that want will come upon him. The evil eye thinks that he has light when he does not. This is called self-deception. Jesus says, how great is that darkness in your heart? Seeing falsely is actually worse than blindness. The blind man walks carefully, knowing he is blind. The self-deceived man, thinking he can see, walks wantonly. The man with the evil eye sincerely believes that the ditch is the road. Our modern prosperity gospel even teaches us that the wide and easy road leads to heaven, the narrow and difficult road to hell. So if you're not having the best life now, if you have any troubles or any lack in your life, there is something wrong with your faith. So who was Jesus teaching in this passage? Was he talking to us, Christians, or to unbelievers? Jesus talks in Matthew chapter 5 on praying, giving, and fasting. So Jesus was talking about kingdom living for believers. The evil eye is a Christian phenomenon. The unbeliever is blind. The believer has an evil eye. An unbeliever is blinded by Satan. A believer is self-deceived, distracted and divided in his heart. He mistakes the ditch for the road. Brothers and sisters, do we also mistake our earthly tent for our heavenly mansion? Do we mistake temporal possessions for eternal treasures? Are we like Esau? Do we give away our right as a firstborn for a bowl of stew? Jesus warns that if we think that the darkness in us is light, how great is that darkness? The psalmist cried out against this double heart in Psalms 86. Teach me your way, O Lord. I will walk in your truth. Unite my heart. Unite my heart. Take away the double heart to fear your name. John Bunyan, who wrote Pilgrim's Progress, speaks of this double-minded man in this character called Mr. Facing Both Ways, who with one eye on heaven and another on earth sincerely professed one thing and sincerely did another. He was unable to see the contradiction in his life. He tried to cheat both God and the devil, and in reality, he only cheated himself. Jesus said that you cannot serve both God and money at the same time. You will serve the one and you will hate the other. Jesus said that friendship with the world is enmity with God. Paul calls such people the enemies of the cross, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is in their shame, who set their minds on earthly things. But we say, why is God so unfair? Can't we have our best life now, here, and our best life forever after? Why can't we have both? Brothers and sisters, some countries allow dual citizenships. You can be a citizen of different countries. That way, we can enjoy the benefits of both countries. But not so with God. The king of any kingdom sets his rules as he wishes. And the king's rules are clear. God's kingdom does not allow dual citizenships. Brothers and sisters, you cannot be a citizen of the world and a citizen of heaven. Paul writes to the believers in Philippians, tears flowing down his cheeks. Paul is crying for them. He calls them enemies of the cross. Why? Because they set their mind on earthly things. Philippians 3:20 says, for our citizenship is in heaven. You cannot see it, but you have a passport there with your new name on it. Heaven does not accept earth's passport. Jesus talks about this dual citizen, this Mr. Facing Both Ways, in the Gospel of Luke. Luke 17:32. It contains one of the shortest verses in the New Testament. Just three words. Remember Lot's wife. This is the story of Lot and his wife. Lot's family was in Sodom and Gomorrah when God destroyed both Sodom and Gomorrah. Lot's family was in Sodom when God destroyed both Sodom and Gomorrah. Very wicked cities. But God remembered his promise to Abraham and rescued Lot's family out of Sodom. But there was only one command. Don't look back. But Lot's wife looked back and became a pillar of salt. This is what she did. Look back. Frozen forever because she looked back. Brothers and sisters, God did not give us eyes at the back of our heads for a reason. So if you are constantly walking like that, we are frozen. Frozen in God's kingdom. It's impossible to walk like that. Yet many of us try to walk like that, but we look like we are headed towards heaven, but our eyes are turned towards earth. So we become frozen. We're frozen in fear and worry. So is the man who is double-minded. In fact, all of Lot's family had double vision. In Genesis 13, it says that the land could not support both Abraham and Lot because they were so rich. So Abraham told Lot, choose another place for yourself. In Genesis 13, The Bible says that Lord lifted his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered, but the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Despite knowing this, Lord still decided to pitch his tent even as far as Sodom. The Apostle Paul pinpoints money as the weapon the world uses most successfully to draw us away from God. They that desire to be rich fall into a temptation and a snare, and many foolish and harmful lusts, such as drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, which some reaching after have been led astray from the faith and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. If anything can lead us away from God, money can. So it was with Lot, blinded with the riches of Sodom. So when God finally judged these wicked cities, Lot and his family lost everything and were taken as slaves. Abram then rescues them in an epic battle. You would think that after this, Lot would stay as far away from Sodom as he could. 2 Peter 2 says, calls Lot, righteous Lot, who was distressed by the depraved conduct of Sodom. What does righteous Lot do? In fact, Lot now decided to live in the city of Sodom. Whereas before he pitched his tent close to the city, now Lot decided to live right inside Sodom, right inside. Is your eye drawn by the treasures of this earth? Are we slowly compromising, being conformed to this world like righteous Lot? Don't believe that your eyes can be focused on the treasures of earth and your heart will not be moved away from God. This is the power of the world. Little by little, we can fall deeper into this world system, and before we know it, we are swept away and shipwrecked. Are our eyes evil? Are the treasures of earth alluring us so much that we return once again to it, even after we've suffered harm, like Lot? The key to obtaining the peace of God was through our eye gate. Are our eyes single or are they evil? Now we come to the second part of the sermon. How do we maintain and keep the peace of God? Philippians 4:7 says this, God the peace, the one who is above all thoughts and imaginations, will guard your hearts and minds inside Christ Jesus. God the peace will keep our hearts and minds. The Greek word is phroreo, which signifies to keep guard, keeping as with a garrison. God is the best guard to keep your peace. Let us go back to the beginning, back to the Garden of Eden. The Garden of Eden was a garden with walls on every side but the east. How do we know this? Because when Adam sinned, God set cherubim to guard the garden on the east side. Adam could not get in through the north, the south, and the west because it was an enclosed garden, a walled garden. The garden was God's secret place of fellowship with Adam. What was Adam's function when he was first created? Genesis 2:15 says this, then the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and to keep it. The Hebrew word was shama, to keep, to guard, to watch. Adam only had two functions, to work and to guard the garden from Satan. The first Adam failed to guard the garden and allowed Satan to enter the garden and tempt Eve. So the Old Testament prophet Isaiah, he looked prophetically hundreds of years into the time of Christ, the last Adam, and he speaks of a new song of salvation. In Isaiah 26 verses 1 to 3, listen to the words of this song. It's our song, actually. In that day, shall this song be sung in the land of Judah. We have a strong city, salvation, or Yeshua, Jesus, where God set for your walls and bulwarks. Open the gates that the righteous nation which keeps the truth may enter in. You will keep or guard him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on you, because he trusts, he takes refuge in you. Trust, take refuge in Yahweh forever, for in Yahweh is the rock of all ages. God himself now guards our hearts and minds inside Christ Jesus. And God has set Jesus as the wall into the city of our hearts. So how do we maintain and keep the peace of God? Where, or more correctly, who does the strong city in Isaiah have as its walls? God has set Jesus as your walls and ramparts around your hearts and minds. We are called to take refuge in Christ, the rock of all ages. God the Father is the watchman, the guard. He will guard your heart in perfect peace inside Christ Jesus, our wall. But only, and only when your mind is stayed on Jesus. Paul tells us to stand fast in the Lord, Philippians chapter 4. Do you know that the Old Testament temple was actually built to mirror the Garden of Eden? The temple was also enclosed on every side except the east, where the entrance was. This entrance was guarded by the brazen altar of sacrifice, guarded by the cross. So when your heart is stayed on Christ, you have a strong city. The heart guarded by God, a heart guarded by the cross. At the end of his letter to the Galatians, Paul states this very clearly. Far be it from me to glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. When God comes to you and me with the revelation of the finished work of Christ, he not only shows us there on the cross, we are there, crucified with Christ. He shows our world is there too. The world behind me, the cross before me, no turning back. Jesus says in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." This is the victory that has overcome the world. And who is he that overcomes the world? But he that believes that Jesus is the Son of God. 1 John chapter 5. Who is this overcomer? In Revelation, Jesus keeps saying, "He who overcomes." So who is this that overcomes? And what did he overcome? Jesus says that to follow him, we are called to deny the self-life, the enemy inside, and follow him. It means that we are to surrender to Jesus as our Lord. The soul was to be denied lordship. We are to make Jesus Lord of our hearts. But we are called to overcome the world, the enemy outside. By the cross, we have overcome the world through Christ. I see that by the cross, I have actually escaped. The world has been crucified to me. We are to deny the soul lordship over our lives, but we are to overcome the world. This is what we are to overcome, the world. But how do we overcome the world? Intimacy with Christ. Boldly come into the Holy of Holies. the world behind us, the cross before us. Brothers and sisters, don't be content with just staying in the outer courts. Don't be content with just your sins being forgiven. Go past the outer courts of the Gentiles of the world into the Holy of Holies. Live your whole life in the fearless pursuit of Christ, our overcomer. The key to have victory over the world, to be overcomers, is an intimate relationship with the victorious Son. When we fall madly in love with Christ, enraptured in His beauty, everything of the world becomes tasteless and bland. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there's any virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. Philippians 4:8. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus finishes His sermon on anxiety with the antidote, the cure to an anxious heart. But seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. Don't be anxious. Don't let your heart be divided by your earthly treasures. Don't be distracted by the things of this world. Seek after desire for the kingdom of God as your primary thing, and all these things shall be added to you. Fix your eyes on the things of His kingdom, the pure, the just, the noble, the lovely, our lovely King. Seek after Jesus, and God will add to you all these things. The meaning of the words added to you was the word annex. All these things are just like the annex to a book. It is not the main body. It is just a side thing. Just like when you're eating a meal, how many of you actually eat the sauce and leave the chicken? How many of you, when you have a steak in front of you, proceed to take the salt and pepper shaker and to eat it and leave the steak on the table? There are a lot of university students here, yeah? Exams are coming soon. Tell me, if you were to memorize the annex of the book, study the annex, and then go for your exams, how many of you think you will fail the exams? Brothers and sisters, we are living in this annex. It is a world full of temporal things that sometimes we forget the main body and eternity to know God. Jesus calls us to seek and desire for God. Let Him be your treasure, the main thing. When Jesus is the main thing, everything else in this world is just all these things. Fearlessly pursue Him. Seek, desire Him wholeheartedly. Turn your backs on the outer courts of the world behind you, the cross before you. Let us go boldly into the Holy of Holies, cry out like Moses in the cleft of the rock of all ages, cry out, show me your face. Finally, Paul concludes his letter to the Philippians with this: I have learned in whatever state I am to be content, satisfied. Are you satisfied in Jesus? Jesus plus nothing else is enough. Amen. Amen. I want to pray for you. In a minute, I'll pray for you. And I'll pray this prayer. The Lord bless you and guard you. The Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord carry His face to you and give you His peace. We often think this is a benediction. It's God's way of saying goodbye, see you next week. It's not. It is actually God's prayer, God's heart for each and every one of His people to know Him. God tells the high priest, pray this prayer of my heart on my people. This prayer was like this: the journey into the Holy of Holies. First, you get past the outer courts where the cross is you go into the holy place, and on your left, you've got the golden lampstand, the Holy Spirit, shining His light on the table of showbread. In literal Hebrew, the bread of His face. Paul says that God, who commanded light to shine out of darkness, shines in our hearts the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then we are called to go finally into the holiest of holiest. And there, as we walk in, He says God carries His presence, His person to you, and walks with you in the garden again. Let me have the honor to pray this prayer over you. The Lord bless you and guard you. The Lord make His face to shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord carry His face, His presence to you, and give you perfect peace. Amen.